So this is the third topic, and as you can see, it's a little bit fun. The moral straitjacket. It's the objection that says Christianity tells us everything to believe, to feel, and to do, which, as you can see here, the way I termed it was, Christianity is stifling and creates repressed, inauthentic people who can't think for themselves, can't handle moral ambiguity, and can't tolerate social diversity. Actually, I think I know some Christians that are repressed, inauthentic people who can't think for themselves, can't handle moral ambiguity, and can't tolerate social diversity, but I don't think Jesus is the problem. So let me flesh it out just a little bit more. Christianity, the Bible, and the church dictate everything that a person must believe, feel, and do. Christians are not encouraged to make their own moral decisions or to think out their beliefs or patterns of life for themselves. And in a fiercely pluralistic society like the one we live in, where there's too many options, too many cultures, too many personality differences, this approach just simply can't work. We must be free to choose for ourselves how to live. And in fact, if we're not, it's not an authentic life. So the objection would go. Furthermore, we should only feel guilty if we're not being true to ourselves. It's like I pulled it right off of a television show, isn't it? We should only feel guilty if we're not true to ourselves, true to our chosen beliefs and practices and values and vision for life. Is this in touch with the culture? Is this objection? You think this works? Not that it's true, but do you think this accurately reflects the values of our surrounding secular culture? I do. To start with, obviously, remember, we're not trying to win the argument. Generally, if you win the argument, you lose the person. And that's not what our goal is. Rather, we're just simply trying to deconstruct some of the assumptions underneath the objection. So, without further ado, here are some potential pushbacks, responses we could give. Number one, if everyone should be free to decide right and wrong for themselves, then you have no right to moral outrage. Let's say you are at Walmart. Suddenly somebody cuts in front of you and pushes their cart full of 50 items right in front of you. If this is true, if everyone should just be free to decide right and wrong for themselves, who's to say that that person isn't being true to themselves? And why are you so mad? What are you so upset about? And that's just a small example. Most of us feel moral outrage at some point. And my argument is that moral outrage is usually based in moral reality. Some real injustice has been done most of the time, and you're in touch with the fact that something happened that was wrong. But if we're going to be consistent here, you remove the right to moral outrage if everybody simply gets to decide right and wrong for themselves. Go ahead, Minnow.
Wouldn't then that person who cut in front of have the right to be mad and angry and shove and hit and do all kinds of stuff because that would be the moral right thing to do? I mean, you know what I'm saying?
If it's all relative. Say I share an orange, I think of C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talking about one guy is sharing an orange with his friends, and then somebody else doesn't share with him, and he's ticked. Why is he ticked? What right does he have to be ticked? Just because he decided to share with them doesn't mean that they're under some sort of moral obligation to share with him. And well, anyway. The point is simple. If everything is relative, nobody should be allowed to be angry at other people for not living up to their own personally chosen beliefs. You know, moral outrage at others is inconsistent with relativity. That's simple enough. Again, that's not like that doesn't win the argument. That's just a weakness of the thing. Potential response number two. Nobody's actually really free. Everybody's already serving a lord or master already, whether it's their chosen values, the need for approval, a desire to achieve a great deal, fulfillment through romance, again, work, or social status. Everybody's already serving a master anyway, so nobody's really free to simply choose what to believe. They're already enslaved to a whole variety of pursuits and needs. Essentially, everyone's already in some kind of chosen straitjacket. The real question is your master, achievement, romance, work, status, pleasure, riches, whatever it is, I don't know what it is your master as loving, gracious, patient, forgiving, merciful, empowering, freeing, liberating as Jesus? It's kind of a sidestep of the argument, isn't it? But they're viewing Christians as being repressed and bound up, and they're not recognizing, hey, look, you already are serving a master. And my question is the master you're serving as kind as Jesus? Yeah, which I think is part of what us giving that objection is an opportunity to do, is to try to, we're actually diagnosing at that point. When we're saying, you're not free, we're diagnosing their life in a way they wouldn't. We're interpreting their life in a way that challenges their working assumptions about who they are and what they're seeking. And we're acting kind of like a doctor. We're saying, let's reassess what you're really living for. You think you're free, but look at the anxieties and pressures and stresses, the griefs and the sadnesses that you're bringing on yourself because of what you're pursuing, and let me show you how my Jesus would be better for you than what you're doing. It kind of goes back to the main thing we're doing in all these sessions, which is you're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to first make people wish Christianity were true and then show them that it is. You want them to wish that such a master, such a Lord really existed, and then you can show them, well, he does, actually. But you're right that they don't think of Jesus as a great liberator. I mean, that's the nature of the objection is he's oppressive, he tells me where to sit, stand, you know, if I'm a girl, I can't kiss girls, and I can't stomp on all over other people to get ahead in my line of work. I can't rat somebody out to the boss to get him fired. Yeah, Jesus is oppressive. See what I just did? It was really playfully rude there, wasn't it? Potential response three. Now I'm getting into saying, okay, let's reverse engineer some of your assumptions. Let's try to, because every statement of doubt is actually a statement of faith. Okay, when somebody says I don't believe this, that, or the other, what they are saying is I do believe this instead. So now we're getting them. Well, what are they believing about God's commands that is inaccurate? So are God's commands arbitrary externals with no meaningful relationship to how we're actually designed to work? Or are God's commands showing us how life works best? Rather than viewing, in other words, you've got David there saying, your law is like honey on my lips. It's sweet. But you've got this outsider saying, you Christians aren't free. Somebody want to speak into this, or shall I keep going? I'll keep going then. Will we grind the gears and stall the engine while saying, I'll do it my way? Or will we learn how the clutch is designed to relate the torque in the drive shaft produced by the engine to the wheels? In other words, life's actually made to work a certain way. You are made to work a certain way. Relationships are made to work a certain way. Love is made to be given and received a certain way. Are you going to view the loving revealing of God as to how it works best as oppressive while you grind the gears, destroy yourself, and harm others? Or are you going to look and say, well, maybe God's actually trying to help? Maybe, for example, fidelity in marriage. Let's do that. Fidelity, that's meaning you stay sexually faithful to your partner and even emotionally faithful to your partner. Secular scientists have figured out that women with many sexual partners are actually not happier, more emotionally secure and fulfilled than women who are in a monogamous relationship. In fact, the women who are in a monogamous relationship are actually more satisfied on a whole host of levels. Most interestingly, for those who are hedonistic, is they are more sexually satisfied. They have better sex, more satisfying. Luck? Accident? No, this is how God designed this thing to work. You know, God's not some killjoy in the clouds. He wants us to be happy. He also wants us to be holy, and there's a relationship between those two things. But what this big objection, the moral straitjacket, is trying to do is trying to put holiness and happiness and pull them apart, make them at odds. All right? Anybody want to speak into that, or is just the fact that it's a sexual topic make you want to not speak into it in public? Wayne wants to talk about it. He says, man, next time I'm going to sit even further in the back. Okay, how about this one? The essence of God's commands is love. Now, if that's true, then it really doesn't look like a moral straitjacket that kills us, does it? If the essence of all God's commands is love, that changes the feeling from I'm being oppressed to something, I'm being protected, I'm being nurtured, I'm being helped. Romans 13:10, Paul basically says this. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. When you look at the moral straitjacket, you know, in this pluralistic society, everyone should just be able to choose for themselves, you know, and the Christians, they have a God that's telling them everything to think and feel and do. I would say, well, look, actually that's not really true. God's not telling us meticulously everything to think, feel, and do. But I can tell you what kind of people God's trying to make. He's trying to make people that can live in a diverse society without harming each other. He's trying to make people who can live in a culturally diverse, racially diverse, personality-wise diverse culture and love each other well without harming each other. God's the author of all this diversity. He's not trying to oppress people. He's not putting this tiny little jacket on a really fat guy in a little coat and then it tears the back out. Remember Chris Farley? Fat guy in a little coat. Tears his jacket. That's not what God's trying to do. The Jesus thing is honestly big enough and flexible enough to be personalized to fit on every single person and make them more loving. More loving to everyone. You see what I'm doing? I'm reverse engineering the objection. Isn't that fun that I got Chris Farley? In fact, I got a little code in there. That's good stuff. I think I need a raise. Not in a down economy, you don't, Timmy. But I got Chris Farley in there. It's like $10 extra. Objection, or possible response number four. The statement, their statement is, we're only free if we get to decide what's true. Somebody tell me what's wrong with that. There's a lot of things wrong with that. Somebody tell me something that's wrong with that. Mr. Marvel. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Let me give you a clue for what I'm looking for. Don't you like it when teachers, they have something very specific in mind, they give you no clues, and then they put you on the spot? Isn't that wonderful? I view that as a hallmark of really bad teaching. It's like, who knows what I'm thinking? How could we ever know what you're thinking? Blue. I was thinking blue. You're all fired. Everyone gets a D. All right. Here's what I was specifically looking at. It's that little word, decide. Do we get to decide what's true? I mean, is life like a big choose-your-own-adventure book? If you like this ending, turn to page 64. Like, is that how moral truth works? Or like, does it work that way when you're crossing the street? There's a lot of traffic coming. I decided that it's not coming, and now I'm walking.
How's that going to work?
Well, you know how that's going to work. Do we get to decide what's true? Or... do we get to discover what's true? I think we should be much better scientists when we come to discovering metaphysical truth, moral truth, spiritual truth. We act like when it comes to science, there's objective reality, but when it comes to morals, it's choose your own adventure. In fact, scientists believe that too. They're like, well, when it comes to metaphysical truth, it's basically do whatever you want because when you're dead, you're dead. We're just making it up, kids. Really? I actually have a much more scientific view of the universe than the scientist on that point. I think there's moral truth that you can discover. I think there's a real God out there who exists, and you can know him, and he's objectively real, and he has real opinions. It's a crazy thing, you guys. I actually believe the Bible. I'm not trying to decide what I want to believe. I'm trying to discover what is true. You would have there are some believers who honestly choose doctrine based on what they like. I'm not a Calvinist because I don't like that. I don't believe in baptizing babies because it just rubs me wrong. I'm like, really? Wow, your version of discerning truth stinks terribly. You should go be a Mormon, because that's kind of how they decide truth. They just pray about it and feel something, and then they decide that that's the truth from then on. You shouldn't be a Christian. You should go be a Mormon or a New Age person if that's how you're going to decide truth. Just go do that. Just believe whatever you feel you want to believe instead of what is objectively revealed in the Scriptures. All right, I'm being really hard on these people, aren't I? It gets my goat because I have a friend who grew up with me in the church and now he's not a Christian precisely because he didn't like certain things in the Bible and he just decided he wasn't going to believe them anymore because he didn't like them. He made a God he enjoyed. And the question I have for him, and I'm not going to say his name, is that how it works at any other point in your life? You get to how does your wife feel? When you get to decide what she meant when she said, meet me here at 6 for supper. Because I'm guessing she'll be ticked when you don't show up because you decided that what she meant was you could go out with the guys instead and come in at 9. Anyway, here we go. If we miss that, we miss living in reality. We just build an elaborate illusion around ourselves, a grand fiction. Go for it. Oh, boy. You see, I can't hardly answer that question without going to Scripture and saying, you know, Paul talking about the various parts of the body, and the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And your brother shouldn't be able to say to the rest of the believers, I don't need you. He's designed to need other believers.
Right, but what I'm saying is we're all designed to need other believers.
Yeah.
But some of us have greater needs
within
that truth.
We are individuals that have a specific, this is true. Where are you going with it, though, Menno?
Well, there you can't just say, well, everybody needs 12 hours of church every week. That's what
I guess the point of that I'm simply making is life is not you know the little test you took as a kid in elementary school, fact or opinion? Okay? Well, they'll say, red is better than blue, fact or opinion. And you're supposed to circle opinion. You know, 3 + 2 = 5, fact or opinion. You're supposed to go, oh, that's a fact, right? Well, what we have is a generation which applies that to all moral questions and spiritual questions. Fact or opinion, God is one God. There's only one God. It's opinion. Really? Wow. Fact or opinion. Sexual fidelity is morally righteous. I don't know. It sounds like an opinion to me. You know, and I'm going, oh, we're in trouble. Because you're going to have a society that's full of people who are hurting each other like crazy, harming each other, destroying themselves, destroying their lives, because they're choosing their own adventure, so to speak. You know, I'm not suggesting that different people don't have different unique callings and so forth. I'm affirming the uniqueness of each person and the diversity of how things... Yeah, and I'm affirming moral ambiguity. It's just that there is moral objectivity. It's discovering it that's hard. Yeah. I hope that's true. Meaning, I hope that's happening. That sounds vaguely familiar, like I might have heard that somewhere. I said, you came in late. You snuck in. John and Lois, how you doing? What's up, Sue? What are you doing in the back, too? You're all docked 5 brownie points for sitting so far back. I'm going to have to put my contacts in so I can see your faces.
All right.
Let's just keep moving. One of the real sticking points of the objection, the big objection, the moral straitjacket, is that it pictures Christianity as meticulously dictating to each person absolutely every belief, every emotional feeling, every action, and it pictures that being dictated by a written set of codes or laws, with the net effect that individuality, creativity, joy, adventure, freedom, journey, maybe is a word for it, feel lost in the exchange. So how would y'all respond to... the idea that somehow, well, let me put it this way. Diane, do you feel like you are, that God's way of dealing with you is that there is a meticulous, big law book that you have to look to govern your every waking emotion and action? Is that how God interacts with you? How does he interact with you? So what would you say if
answering your question, as far as
I'm saying
I have to know this and make my choices by this.
By the Bible.
Right.
Yeah.
And I guess by what you said, I felt like you were saying it's got up there with a big stick waiting for me to step out of line. I don't think so. I think he's there going, oh, make the right choice. He knows what I'm going to choose.
Yeah.
He deals
with me. What did you say to me the other week when I said, you know, I had so-and-so on my mind this week? You remember?
I think I asked you if you obeyed that or felt that.
Yeah. In other words, you were pushing me to say, Tim, pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. I think part of the answer to my question here is, and this doesn't work to the unbeliever,
read the book of Galatians.
That doesn't work. The unbeliever's like, no, you go read the book of Galatians. But if they would, and they understood it, then I think they would see that we're not led by a massive amount of moral regulation. We're not under law. Here's why. Here's the way I'm responding. You make it sound like we're under a massive amount of regulation. On the contrary, I sought Jesus in order to be freed from slavery to my addiction to unloving behavior. Right? And I'm actually way less oppressed now than I was before I knew Jesus. I really feel like his love is setting me free, and I'm finding my destiny in life. In fact, here's New Living Translation renders Galatians 5:16 this way. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. In other words, to the one who's in union with Jesus, we're not led by a massive document of regulation. We're led by a living Lord, by the Holy Spirit. I don't have to consult a shelf full of books every morning to memorize them in order to make sure that I'm pleasing God. I have to stay surrendered to the living Christ, and he will speak to me through the book. He'll inform and educate my conscience through the book, but he'll sensitize my conscience by the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, as long as I stay in union with Jesus, without even if I didn't have a New Testament or an Old Testament, if I knew Jesus and I was surrendered to him, I would happen to just not be breaking the laws. I would just not, because the Spirit's always going to lead me to do what? Love God and love people, which is the essence of the law, the summary of what the law is. It outlines, in this case, here's what love wouldn't do. It wouldn't commit adultery. Here's what love wouldn't do. It wouldn't steal. It wouldn't murder. You know, it wouldn't bear false witness. Here's this really, really, really long book to outline what love would never do and to outline what love would do. But if you're being led of the Spirit, you don't need to be regulated by this massive amount of moral code that's outside of you. Rather, from inside of you, you're being motivated by the heart that actually wrote the book. But that's not how they think of us. As more free. Go ahead.
It's not what they've seen.
It's not what they've seen. What have they seen? Snap. You guys, that's bad. We should know Jesus better than we do. That seems to be the solution to this problem. Did you hear that? That was terrible. They basically said, well, the reason the people think that we're oppressive, inauthentic, morally repressed people who can't handle diversity is because we are too much of the time. That's terrible. Oh, awesome. Praise God for you. Bam. Keep preaching. Go. More. What happened when you put on pants?
My dad was upset because I was speaking to me.
But men didn't fall out of their windows to lust after you, and like the stars didn't fall from the sky?
No.
Did the moon turn to blood? Oh my goodness, you guys. We've been lied to. Good preaching. Keep going. When Jesus came to love on us and set us free, and we're just like obsessing over cleaning the outside of the cup and dish, like working hard to become whitewashed tombs on purpose, like that's the goal. Come over to our house. We'll fix you up. What mattered was faith working through love.
Right. So I can say that the Lord did change all of that by His grace.
Well, that's the sermon that I was going to try to preach this morning during the normal worship service, the church service. Yeah. 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 Yep. Yeah. That is so hard. You can have a church that's faithful and the kids will still somehow find a way to filter it into a legalistic posture. Like my story with Gabe, where it's like, Lord Jesus, please help Rusty and Lynette to obey you so they can be with Olive in heaven. It's like, oh man, really? Like, because I'm of the opinion that God will actually forgive them, and then His love will make them the kind of people He wants them to be. And while they're in that process, their destiny is heaven the entire time. You hear what I'm saying? Like, it's not like your acceptance is pending. You're accepted, and then He makes you. He doesn't love you because you're lovely. He loves you and makes you lovely. Right? That doesn't sound oppressive and... too much to leave you the way you are. Yeah. That's right. Well, technically we're supposed to stop here. Let me see if I had any more left. Yeah, it was just real quick. Real quick. Real quack. Quack. Some positive things about this objection. It does place a high value on creative freedom and cultural diversity. And actually, we hold these things as, hold these things as valuable. Also, another good thing is it recognizes that moral decisions are often difficult and complex. Have you ever prayed and cried and wrestled and had conversations to find out what was right? If you haven't, praise God, but you probably will. another good thing, well, it's not really a good thing, it's kind of, we talked about it. But it's at least some merit to the argument. It's sadly too accurate in what many Christians have. Many Christians have been simply told what to think, feel, do. You made that point beautifully. Rather than being challenged, inspired to pursue the journey of loving God and people. And I say that's moralism, not discipleship. Moralism versus discipleship. Moralism says do this, don't do this, read your Bible, vote like this, usually Republican here, in some churches it'd be Democrat. And I'm serious. In some churches it'd be Democrat, in some churches it's absolutely totally right on. Don't dance. Hey, do serve on a committee. Don't smoke. Don't wear jeans. Hey, look happy. Hey, give me that tithe. And why? Because we say so, or God said to, or something like that. I'm not even sure the motive behind it. But if you want to be accepted by the community, you better fall in line, punk. As opposed to discipleship, which is a daily life of prayer and surrender to God, where Jesus himself is teaching us how to live in the beautiful adventure of God's love received and lived out. Why? Because we want real life. Bless you guys.